If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name's Luke, and I would love to meet you. This weekend, my wife is gone, not supporting me. She is in Seattle watching Taylor Swift instead. And so I was on dad duty this weekend, and I was telling Dave, it's great when you're on dad duty because my mother-in-law and father-in-law were here to babysit me while Danica was away. And they just kept thanking me for doing normal parent stuff, like, Luke, thanks for washing the dishes. And I'm like, they are my dishes. Thanks for cooking food. I'm like, hey, it is my food. Everyone's like, good job babysitting Olin. I'm like, I know, it's good stuff. So if the number 428 pops up on the screen, I have to go get him from class and the sermon's over. So this is a picture of got a couple pictures of my son. This is us at Short Sand. Any Short Sand people, if you know, you know, right? This is in between Cannon Beach and Manzanita. And this is him enjoying a lot of ice cream and us at a coffee shop. And I just love my son. We have had a blast this morning. We threw a football around and sat, and I was like, he held my hand and we're just hanging out on the couch and I'm drinking coffee. There really is nothing like the bond between a dad and his son, and or a dad and his daughter. I have a daughter coming in October. Some of you guys know that. So super excited to be a girl dad. And also, this boy loves his mom. I was thinking of this as I was like alone this weekend without her, but she's just more fun. She's like, I'm notorious in my family for being anti-wrestle. So all my nieces and nephews are like, Uncle Luke, why don't you like to wrestle? They just don't get it. My little nephew, Levi, it just blows his mind that I don't want to wrestle. And Olin, he's like this rough and tumble kid, and I just don't know how to wrestle him. I'm not like a wrestler. I'm pretty laid back. But his mom loves wrestling him, loves tickling him. I just don't have the stamina for that kind of repetition. And she's a better wrestler and tickler than me. It's a proven fact. And for those of you that have kids, you know, like the joy that can come from having a kid. And even as being a child, many of you know the joy of having parents. Like there's holiday traditions, Christmas goodies, right? Every single year, Danica's parents make mock almond roca. They make chocolate covered peanut butter balls. We watch Home Alone. And sometimes on Thanksgiving, we watch Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Is anyone else into that? That one's really fun. Didn't know that before they introduced me to it. There's vacations, right? You get all the cousins together and maybe you go to Sun River or you go somewhere where the weather's nice, enjoying the outdoors, hikes. Lake days are some of my favorite. We just took Olin to Wilson Pool. Kind of hard to get into, long line, not gonna lie, but really fun. They let him go down the big slide and he went on his own and was into it. The lady at the top was like, there was a lot of rolling around on the way down and thrashing, but he liked it. You know, families have inside jokes. I never know really if my wife's family is quoting movies or quoting a family quote. It's a mystery to me. Maybe just simply enjoying a meal or going on a walk through the neighborhood. But the trouble is that when it comes to the bond between parents and kids, although it is where some of our greatest joy is to be found, some of our deepest pain can come from our parent and kid relationship. For some of you, when you think of the relationship between you and your parent or you and your kid, you think of hurt or pain. Maybe you think of hurtful words that were said or hurtful things that were done. And you know what I've found is that sometimes the most hurtful things were the things that weren't done. Maybe it's a lack of emotional presence or having meaningful conversations or healthy physical touch. And isn't it interesting that some of our biggest pains are found in the gaps, the things that were neglected? Maybe that resonates with you. There really is this huge spectrum of experience. For some of you, it's mostly good. Although it's not perfect for anybody, right? And for others of you, it's mostly bad. And for many, it's somewhere in between. That's what makes today's commandment a really interesting one. Today we're talking about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And I just want to start with a quick warning. I'm going to be talking about the parent and child relationship, and it would be really tempting for the parents in the room to say, now kids, did you hear what Pastor Luke said? He said to honor us, and he said that even Jesus submitted to his parents. You really need to respect me. It'd be just as tempting for you kids in the room to say, hey, I don't have to tell you where I'm going because Jesus didn't tell his parents where he was going one time. And I just want to discourage this because this is like the same as taking a marriage sermon and applying it to your spouse, okay? We know that's never a good idea. Like, listen, dear, like you heard what the pastor said. This message is for you. Not your kid, not your parent. It's meant for you. And there is something here for everybody because we may not all be parents, but we are all kids. We all got here somewhere, somehow, some way and somehow. And because this message is for you, I would ask that maybe you ask God, Lord, what do you want to do in my heart today? Here's the command. It's found in Exodus 20:12. It says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. This command, it comes with a blessing, and it's straight out of Star Trek. Honor your parents and you will live long and prosper. I don't even watch Star Trek, but you know, I was like, hey, I think I've heard something like that. Live long and prosper. It usually comes with this, right? I gained credibility with Star Trek fans and then I immediately lost it. Sorry. So what is the connection between honoring your parents and living long life? I believe it's this. It's the respect of authority. The truth is we learn how to respect in the home. If kids don't honor authority in the home, they'll have a difficult time honoring authority the rest of their life into school, in the workplace, in government. Pope John Paul II said, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world in which we live. And now, before you email me, I don't subscribe to the Pope. I know nothing about this Pope, but it's a good quote, and I do agree with him, that as the family goes, so goes the nation, so goes the whole world in which we live. You know, that there was something nice about being a secret elder. Now I'm like, I'm outed. You guys will email me a bunch. But, you know, I think part of the promise here is, hey, it's for the nation of Israel. As you strike out into this land, if you honor your parents, it's going to be good for the nation of Israel. You'll live long and you'll prosper in the land. But could it also be that this means a long life for us individually? If you honor your parents, you'll literally live longer. It is brought up again in Ephesians 6:2-4. And it says, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. Perhaps, in general, God will extend your life for honoring your parents. We know this isn't always true. It's not as if someone doesn't have a long life that they automatically dishonored their parents. But it seems that it's possible that if you honor your God, or if you honor your parents, God will honor you in return by extending your days. And if there is a blessing of longevity here, none of us want to miss out on it. You know, there is also some hard words against for not honoring your parents. To be honest, I almost skipped these. These are the consequences found in the Old Testament for not honoring your parents. There's Exodus 21:17, who says, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. So if you lipped off to your parents, you're gone. That is a doozy of a verse. And Jesus backs this in his conversation with the Pharisees who are neglecting their parents in the name of God. It says, for God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. The truth that we find in these scriptures is that God is offended when we despise our parents because the role of the parent is a role that God created. And so in the Old Testament, cursing your parents was punishable by death, but so is cursing God. And actually, all sin is punishable by death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And so thank goodness that Jesus came, he died, he paid the penalty so that, not so that he can excuse our bad behavior, but we do see that Jesus covers in ways we fall short. And I wanted to point these verses out because just to show how much this really does mean to God. To dishonor or to curse our parents is like punishable in the same way in the Old Testament that cursing God was. And so we've talked about the blessing and the curse. And if you have an amazing family, and this is a slam dunk for you, and I'm really happy for you that you get to cash in on this blessing so easily, because sometimes I'm like, man, that's just a walk in the park. It's too easy. They get chocolate-covered peanut butter, and they get to live longer, and it's just so easy. But for many of us, it's not that simple. When rubber meets the road on this command, things can get really difficult. And you don't have to raise your hand on this, but maybe for some of you in this room, as you're considering this command, there is a dilemma in your life. We have lots of questions, right? It says honor your parents, but it doesn't tell us about all the different intricacies. It's actually, it seems broad. Like, what about step-parents? Like, you thought honoring two parents was hard. What about three or four parents? What about controlling parents or abusive parents? What about older parents who you want to take care of and you want to honor them, but they won't let you? I've personally faced many of these questions. My family has a lot of divorce in it, remarriage, addiction, abuse of every kind, mental health struggles. The truth is, I haven't shared a word with my dad and stepmom for over a year now. We're going through a really tough stretch. Even so, I have looked for opportunities to honor them, to speak well of them when I would rather grumble, to acknowledge what they've done for me. You know, I came to this realization when I had my son, because there has been moments in my life where I wrongfully have thought like, oh, I'm kind of a self-made man. I've picked myself up by my bootstraps. I've made this happen. But when I was taking care of my son, I was changing his diapers and feeding him and just keeping him alive, I had this realization. Somebody did this for me. I didn't get here like by changing my own diapers or feeding myself. And that's not nothing, right? If you're a new parent, you know that keeping a toddler alive is not nothing. They're always looking to run into the road, choke on a hot dog, jump off a 10-foot play structure. Keeping a kid alive is a lot. I've also learned to acknowledge their story, to understand that the pain that they've passed on has come from somewhere. And if any of you find this familiar, perhaps you're asking the same question that I did and that I do ask, how do I honor my parents when things are all messed up? How do we respond to this dilemma? Personally, through all of this, I have asked God this question: what's the requirement? The hard thing about the phrase honor is that it leaves a lot of room for interpretation. And I've always went, you know, I've asked lots of mentors in my life, like, hey, what do I need to do? And I've always wanted them to say, hey, Luke, if you just do this and you do this once a year, you're good, you're covered. Just cross this T and dot this I and they'll be honored. But because I have good mentors in my life, they never tell me exactly what I have to do to honor my parents, because that's between me and my parents and the Lord. But you know, as I've asked the question, what is the requirement? I do believe that I have found at least a baseline. I believe there is a minimum, and it's this: it's forgiveness. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And for many years in Bible college, I remember this verse haunted me because I was carrying around a lot of anger. And I'd always read this verse, and then I would imagine, I did actually imagine that there's an asterisk on this verse. And then at the bottom of my Bible page, it said, "Except Luke, God understands Luke." I walked around with this anger in my heart for, and I haven't even talked much about this yet, but anger in my heart for my biological mom. And I believe now that my anger towards my mom really did truly create a barrier between me and God. It was the summer of my freshman year in college, and I was in my hometown in July, and God had done a work in my heart that year in first year of college. He brought me to a place where I wanted to forgive my mom. And so when I was in town, I got back. It's a small town of like 10,000 people, Baker City, and she happened to be in town. She usually wasn't. So I decided to go and find my mom. And I didn't drive my car because it only takes like 4 minutes to drive across the town and I probably would miss her. So I hopped on a bike, rode the streets looking for her, and I couldn't find her. And a few hours before I had to leave, I was chatting with a friend and telling him about, man, I really thought that God wanted me to forgive my mom. I thought this was gonna be my opportunity, but I just can't find her. And I was talking to my friend Christian, and he just pointed across this little river in Baker, and he was like, who's that? And I actually found this picture on Google Images. It's pretty crazy. This is the park that I found my mom at. There's this little walk bridge, this little bridge that walks across, and I was literally standing right here. I found this on Google Images yesterday, but it was like this spot, and over here where some of these trees are, there was a picnic bench. She's sitting on the other side of the river, and I just said to Christian, that's my mom. I hadn't seen her in years. And so I walked across this little footbridge, and my heart was pounding in my chest, and I walked straight up to my mom, who had been living on the streets for some time, and I just said, how's it going? I really hadn't prepared for that moment. And she replied in a really frustrated voice, how do you think that it's going? Look at me. And it was a hot summer day, and I could tell that she hadn't showered in a while, and she was wearing a heavy coat as a shirt, and it was just a mess. And it occurred to me, she doesn't recognize me. And so I just blurted out, I'm your son. And I came to tell you that I forgive you. And I just kind of like went through the list. Here's some things that I just felt really hurt by, but I want you to know that I forgive you. I wish that our relationship could have been different, but it is what it is now. And Jesus, he forgave me and he loved me in my mess. And I want you to know that I forgive you and I love you and I don't hold any of it against you. And the truth is, that day when I looked at my mom, I saw myself. I saw what Jesus had to do to forgive me. I better understood what forgiveness was. And if you feel in your heart that you really hate your parent, I just want to urge you to forgive them. Unforgiveness punishes you, not the other person. Forgiveness, and I will say this, forgiveness doesn't always mean reaching out to your parent. It doesn't mean you have to hop on a bike and find them. You could write a note for them that maybe you give them or maybe you don't. The idea is releasing that anger and that desire to have justice against the wrong done to you to God. We often hold on to anger or seek revenge in our own way because we're hurt and we think that in some way we should give some of that hurt back. But James 4:12 says this, there is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? It's worth noting that forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. And reconciliation doesn't always mean trust. Some relationships may never be reconciled. Some may never reach the point of trust. Even me and my mom, we've worked through a bunch. And I would say that we are in a place of reconciliation, but because of some of the things that she's dealing with in regards to her mental faculties, we'll probably never be in a place of trust. I'm currently, as I mentioned, going through a difficult bout with my dad and my stepmom, who I love. There are hurts and pains that we're experiencing. There are honest and hard conversations being had about healthy boundaries. And things aren't perfect, but my personal perspective has changed. I've now come to realize the question that I began my journey with, which is, what is the bare minimum, was the wrong question to be asking. The questions I have been asking now are, Lord, what are you calling me to? And what is possible here? Not what do I have to do, but what are you calling me to and what is possible? I've seen other people ask this really brave question, what is possible? This last summer, I had a friend who had an estranged father who he hadn't seen in many years. And my friend was getting married, and he invited his father to his wedding. His father came from another country. And at this day, when it was literally all about my friend and his wife and the marriage there, the covenant they were making between God, he could have just said, like, hey, this is our day. This isn't my dad's day. But instead, he gave him a literal seat of honor. And I was really touched by that. I went and I met his dad afterwards, and I could tell that he was just really kind of taken aback by it all. He hadn't done much to raise his son, and yet here was his son honoring him anyway. God was doing a work in him. He was being shown just a glimpse of the grace of God. And grace is defined as being given what you don't deserve. In this moment, my friend, who was the son, was showing his father a glimpse of the Father. It was this really incredible moment. I don't always know the answer to the question, Lord, what are you calling me to? Sometimes I wish it was just really black and white. In some seasons, I feel God convicting me and pushing me to action. In other seasons, I have experienced God's grace and reassurance, letting me know it's okay to be okay, to let things simmer a little bit. To be honest, many times it's unclear. God, what are you calling me to do? It feels unclear and foggy. And I have questions. Is this God or is this shame? Am I feeling unhealthy shame for not reaching out, or what's going on here? Is my lack of conviction due to God loving me and giving me grace and being kind to me? Or does it just feel good to do my own thing? I don't always know, and it can be really difficult to determine. Part of determining my response, one thing I've come to realize, it's really good to know what I naturally lean towards. I think each of us lean towards some different things. And if I know, hey, this is the natural way I lean, then I can know oftentimes, oh, I should probably go a little bit this way. It's good to know your birth family's operating system, or the family that you grew up in, their operating system. Some unhealthy operating systems include enmeshment and disengagement. Enmeshment describes family relationships that lack boundaries such that roles and expectations are confused. And disengagement occurs when family members are completely emotionally separate from one another. For me, when our family experiences pain, we disengage. There have been long stretches of silence in my family, not just on my part, but people cutting people out, cutting people off for many years, lots of things like this. And the issue isn't being over-involved in our family, it's actually being under-involved. And so I know that when hardship hits, and I go back to my base operating system, that I'll probably just want to bounce. And so I've felt God oftentimes is calling me to take just a few steps away from my natural inclination. For other people, their relationships can take on a savior type role. Kids step into the parental role when they shouldn't. Parents treat their children as friends instead of kids. This looks a lot more like an adult child who listens to their mother instead of their spouse. This person's gut response will be to jump in when there's a mess. And if this is your response, you may find like, hey, this is my natural inclination. I want to fix and save things. It may be okay to take some steps the other way. And if you're a parent in the room, and I mentioned like boundaries, you may flinch at the word boundary, and you're not alone. And I understand actually that some kids put unfair or unreasonable boundaries on their parents. They weren't abused by their parents. They're not trying to establish healthy autonomy. They're just inconvenienced. However, I do believe there is a place and a space for boundaries. Some parents expect their kids to give them an all access pass, backstage pass, But parents are called to move from control in their kids' life to a place of influence. Some parents have a misconception that honor means control. But Genesis mentions that there's a time for children to leave and to start their own family. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Some parents believe wholeheartedly that their children, their adult children, need to call them a certain amount of times per week, or that they should be able to choose their child's career path, or who they date, or really anything about what they do, right? As parents, once kids are adults, we are not in a space of control anymore. We try to hang on often, sometimes more than we should. And for young children, control is necessary. Like in my relationship with my two-year-old son, I am seeking control because he needs it, right? And I hope that one day as he gets older, here's a hope of mine. I don't think this is a biblical mandate necessarily, but I hope that one day when he gets older, it will shift from control. This part is a biblical mandate, I believe. Control to influence in his life. And then I hope that in my life, I'll begin to, as I get older, hand over influence to him, to be able to influence my life and the decisions that I'm making. And then maybe someday when my faculties are failing, I will even hand over control to him. Like, hey, I trust you. As a side note, as if you are older and things are getting difficult or hard for you, don't make it especially hard on your kids to honor or care for you. I hear of parents who are really determined to hold on to independence, even to the detriment of their family. And it's not always like kids are trying to unfairly move them into a retirement home. Although retirement homes aren't always bad either, but in some cases it's even like, hey, mom and dad, would you please just move a little closer so that we can take care of you? Or would you consider moving into this kind of situation so that we can honor you? And many parents, like, hey, maybe it's not time to have a license. And many parents just dig their heels in. My admonishment would be, let your kids love and honor you. Here are a couple other important notes. Note number one, some families will say that it's not honorable to bring up the past. They're in a dysfunctional family unit, they'll often take an unspoken vow of silence. When someone brings up a hurt that they have from the family, they're told that bringing up that hurt is not healthy or honorable. Let me say plainly, this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the way of restoration. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacekeepers. And there is a true difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. I quoted that wrong. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, right? Bring up a hurt is one way to move to reconciliation. And it may even bring a family from a place of forgiveness to reconciliation. It could bring a family from a place of reconciliation back into trust. Note number two, I know that abusive homes make this especially difficult. But it is still possible if you're a young person living in a difficult home situation, you can still honor your parents. First and foremost, you can honor your parents unto the Lord. Honor doesn't always mean respect. In the same way that you can honor the president without respecting him, I'm not trying to make any statement, that could be any president. You can honor your parents even if they haven't earned respect in your life. Honoring your parents, not because they deserve it, but because you're honoring God. And I will just say, if you are in an abusive situation, reach out to a trusted adult so that they can come alongside you. It's not dishonoring to find help if you're in a hard spot. I believe what Paul said to those living under difficult government authority can be applied to those that living in a hard home situation. Maybe it's not abusive, but maybe it's just really, really hard and you're a teen or a kid. I believe that this can be applied to you. Paul and the apostles were living underneath a Roman government authority, and it wasn't fair. And this is what they were told to do. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And I can stop there. The authorities that have been established by God. And so he says, like, hey, even though this isn't fair, like, you can, there are ways you can submit to your government. And I would say, if you are in a really hard home life situation, you can still submit to and honor your parents. In this verse, Paul says to submit to the authority that God has placed in your life. And the reason that you would actively rebel is that if they're asking you to do something that God didn't call, that God, that would not honor God, right? God is our first authority. So we see the apostles do this in the book of Acts. Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Jesus even models that devotion to God is more important than devotion to family. He says that in comparison to your devotion to God, it will look like your relationship with your parents will look like hate. You would love God so much that your relationship, or that your relationship with your parents would look like hate. He says, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so this isn't where I try to undo all that I've preached. It's not like honor your parents and hate your parents. But if you love God, it will look, you will love God more than your parents. It will look like hate in a strange way. Note number three is I recognize and acknowledge that there is not just dysfunctional and difficult parents, but there are dysfunctional and rebellious kids in the world. Children can lack honor. And I believe this is kind of what can happen in a family dynamic where a child and a parent get caught in what Emerson Eggerich describes as the crazy cycle. You see, the crazy cycle is this, that without love, a child reacts without respect, and without respect, parents react without love. And so here's the application. If you feel like you are on the crazy cycle and you are the parent, what could you do to show your kid love? What could you do to stop that vicious cycle? And if you are a kid and you feel like you're on the crazy cycle with your parents, what could you do to show your parents honor and respect? If you're a parent, have you considered the example given to us by God, the ultimate father? If you want to deepen your relationship with your kid, but they aren't honoring you, I believe there is something modeled to us in the story of the prodigal son. In this story, the son totally dishonors the father by asking for his inheritance early. And then he runs away and he wastes it. And what is the father's response? You know this. Does he demand respect? Does he nag his adult child? No, his response was to sit at the porch and await his return. And when he returned, he didn't strap him with guilt. It wasn't, well, if you would come around more often or call more often. He threw him a party and loved his son. Did you know that God knows the pain of rebellious kids? We all rebelled against him. He gave us a perfect paradise, and instead we traded it for the desires of our heart. We spit in his face. And you know what his response was? He paid the ultimate response, or he paid the ultimate price to restore union with us. His response wasn't to force us to honor him. And for the kids and the adult children in the room, have you considered the example of a son that Jesus gives us? Jesus, who was God in human form, who had no real need to honor. He had the right not to honor, but instead he honored. He created the whole world, the whole universe, and yet he submitted to and honored his broken parents. Luke 2:51 says, and he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. This is just after they're like, where's Jesus? And he was in the temple. And then it seems he's like, didn't you know where I would be? I would be in my father's house. And they're like, whoa, that really freaked us out. Come with us. And it says now that he was submissive to them. Even at his death, Jesus was looking out for the care of his mother. You know, we tend to have all the excuses in the world for not honoring our parents, but they all pale in comparison to being hung on the cross, right? I'm too busy, but Jesus, at his point of death, honored his mother. John 19, 25 through 27 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And so what is God's invitation for us? Something I felt God laying on my heart this week was that his model for families isn't broken. We are. Right? We tend to go, God, this is a really hard command. His command isn't broken. We are the broken ones. We are the ones that make this difficult. Here's the invitation for us kids and parents. In Ephesians, Paul describes a family where kids are honoring their parents and parents aren't provoking their kids to anger. It's a vision for love and respect. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. What if we had families where we also provided for the needs of our family? Check out Timothy's vision for holistic care for one another in 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. This verse, it applies both up and down. Parents know this. Provision looks like more than just roof and clothes and a food. Emotional provision is just as important. It doesn't describe what kind of provision. It just says provide for your family. And kids, don't forget your parents' needs. And once you've moved out, care for their physical and emotional needs as well. And as we follow God's vision for mutual love and holistic care, I believe that we will be an example to the world. Can you imagine godly families where people are looking out for one another, meeting needs, listening to each other, not seeking to be served as we often do, but to serve? That's what Timothy's calling us to. And he says, don't be like the unbelievers. Don't be like the rest of the world, always trying to get what's theirs and demanding respect. Love one another. This world needs less broken homes. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for those in the room that you're calling to maybe take a step. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the boldness, the courage. I pray that, God, that you'd give them wisdom this week as they take next steps with their kid or with their parent. God, I pray that you would also just shower this family here, this family in this room, with your love, God. Would you give them the boldness and confidence that it takes to take each step? And God, for those who have broken relationships that maybe have no opportunity for in-person reconciliation. Maybe the person's passed away or maybe it's just not going to happen. I pray, God, that for those in the room that are experiencing that you would just pour out your love on them as well. God, I pray for our church family that you would help us to be a model and example to the world around us. As people see families acting the way that you designed them to be, acting in community, loving one another and serving one another, God, would the families at Cedar Mill be an example to the world? And would they give the world a glimpse of you, God? It's your name that we pray these things. Amen.